Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. But you can come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You probably will have heard about the Rosetta Stone. It was discovered in 1799. It's a stone with all the languages of ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. And there's an amazing scholar called Thomas Young who surmised that the name of the king and other royalty were the key to working out what the inscriptions meant, to working out and describing and deciphering the inscriptions. And he's absolutely correct. Then there's a German scholar, and Grotefend, and he deciphered cuneiform, the ancient language of Near Eastern writing system, and he guessed that the sequence of signs in the cuneiform referred to a king, King Darius, it turned out. And in both cases, you unlocked the language. You unlocked the message. You found out what was written there through the king and his name. Now there's another king. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose name has the most amazing effect, can unlock your troubles, can decipher for you the difficulties in your life. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you are rightly related to him, when you give him your heart, when you hand over your life, then you have an understanding about the issues of sin, about guilt, about heaven, about hell, about life, and about death. In fact, Proverbs urges us to do something like this. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they will be safe." And the news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is a life-transforming message. He's risen. Simple words that became the key to so much. The story of Good Friday and Easter Day is about people who feel and who think that they have lost everything, finding hope and joy and peace and victory. It's gone. People who feel too ashamed for forgiveness because they deserted, and yet somehow they still, in a kind of way, loyal to him. People who'd let down their Lord and Master at the most regrettable and seemingly unforgivable way. And all of them come back. That was the beginning of Easter Day. Let me talk to you about the problems. And I want you to feel something. Feel the darkness on that Easter Day. It was still dark. I've just read it was dawn. That was an incorrect rendering. Skorios etiousis is the words in the Greek. Dark, still, it being. That's exactly how you read the text in its original form. It still being dark. It's the early dawn moment on the Sunday morning, and the sky is still dark. But then it's been dark since Friday. It's been dark with Peter's denial. It's been dark with the disciples' betrayal. It's been dark with Pilate's cowardice. It's been dark with Christ's anguish and pain and suffering. It's been dark with Satan's glee and rejoicing and all those busts of bravado and all those declarations of devotion. They lay shattered, they lay broken by this grave, even as far back maybe as the gate of Gethsemane's garden. Now, we're not told where the disciples went when they ran away from the garden. We don't know what they said. We don't know what they did. But whatever they did, they could not erase from their memory who he was. They could not get out of their minds what he had said. And one would remember, you know, we saw a leper and healed him. Did another one remember when they were in the storm and they heard him say, peace? Did they remember when they saw him hold a child? They must have had all of these thoughts. And when they were coming back to wherever they were coming back from, as they remembered, it was still dark. There was a glimmer of light. It was the dawn. And in that first glimmer of light, this small group of women who'd been standing by the cross, there just to call his name, just to be the final voices that he would hear before his death, there to prepare his body for the burial, to close his eyes as they touched his face. They were the last to leave Calvary, and here they are, the first, when it was dark, to arrive at the grave. And so feel the dark and sense their devotion. The two Marys don't know then what you and I know now. They didn't know that it was the first Easter. They are not hoping for, they are not looking for an empty tomb. They have absolutely no idea that Jesus has left the grave. So what was it then that made them walk this tree-lined path? Just a sense of duty. Just a heart of devotion. And they are expecting nothing in return. Anyway, what could a dead Jesus offer you? So they're not going there to receive. They're going there to give out of a heart of devotion. I suggest to you this morning, that's the finest and that's the noblest of motivations. It's something that needs to be a feature of our lives. In a selfish, take everything you can kind of world, this is one of the missing ingredients. There are times when we are called to love, expecting nothing in return. To give to people who won't even say thanks. To forgive those who will not forgive us. To come early. Some of you do this for me here. You come early and you stay late when no one else notices. That's devotion. Serving God and others because it's your duty. Mary and Mary knew a task had to be done. Jesus' body had to be prepared properly for the burial. Peter didn't offer to do it. Andrew didn't volunteer. Not one person Jesus has helped was anywhere to be seen. So the two Marys decide to do it. What about if they said, oh, what's the use? I'm tired of being the only one who does things around here. Now, will you pause with me for a moment to understand something? They thought their journey to the tomb was going unnoticed. They were quite wrong. God knew. And God had a surprise ready for them. God was smiling. God was thrilled at their devotion. It was dark. Feel the dark. Sense their devotion. And understand their despair. The stone. Who will move the stone for us? The stone that speaks of the despair that death brings. It blocked the way into the tomb. So those outside could not gain in. And supposedly the one on the inside could not get out. Death seems to do that to us. Death keeps you from holding and keeping your loved one close to you. And the thrill of Easter, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, is that Jesus has conquered death. You cannot keep Jesus in the tomb. They don't know that yet. And so there is this question, who'll roll away the stone? At sunrise this morning, I went up to the cemetery and I looked across the vista of all the graves. I was standing by my wife's gravestone, Bill West and his wife, a wonderful pastor at the Ealing Church, it's just that way. Albert and Shirley Lynch, just over that way. Folk from here who've loved and served the Lord. And I'm standing by my wife's grave. And I began to say, this is not the end. This is not the end. I began to quote the scriptures. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, they're not going to perish. They're going to live. And there's a day coming when every one of those graves will be opened, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I look at Ebenezer Temple over there. I look at Thomas Hayward over there. And then both of them buried at the back here under 12 feet of rock and concrete. And there will be a day. There will be a day when the ground will crack, when there will be another earthquake. That's the thrill of Easter. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen. We will be reunited with our loved ones. And if you are journeying into the valley of the shadow of death, we prayed on Friday morning before we ever came in here, because the death had occurred on Friday morning. And I have to say, as the pastor to folk, as you go into the valley of the shadow, God is right there too. The stone will speak about death that brings despair. The stone will speak about the efforts of others who are opposed to Christ. The stone was sealed by the Roman authorities. It was done at the request of the priests and the Pharisees, the formalistic, faithless religious leaders, the pagan soldiers, all enemies of Jesus, all Satan's hosts, all the demonic forces of hell are there. They are rolling the stone across the entrance of the tomb. And Jesus rises from the dead. Here's what Colossians says. And he disarms the powers and authorities, and he makes a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And the stone will speak of anything that ever separates us from Jesus. The women see themselves helplessly standing before the stone. They think the stone will keep them from Jesus. What's your stone? What's your stone? You know, if you read Isaiah 59, it talks how our sin and our iniquities have separated us from God. But here's the wonder of his welcome and his forgiveness. If we come to Jesus, the stone is rolled away. There are things that happen in our life, and the stone, your stone, can be a person, can be a place, can be a situation, can be an issue that's confronting you, can be a family problem, can be a set of circumstances, a stone, something, anything is the stone that will keep you from Jesus. So that's the first point. What about these possibilities? Listen to me, because God has this surprise waiting for these two ladies. An angel came. How amazing was that? An earthquake. The whole ground shook and trembled. The soldiers on duty were petrified with fear, scared out of their wits. For this was a sudden demonstration of the power of God, supernatural power. And intriguingly, God has sent an angel to help them. Can you recall some Bible incidents with me? In 1 Kings 19, Elijah is about to give up. He's finished. He's not able to continue. He sits down. He's so disconsolate, so despairing. And all at once, an angel touched him. That's not strange. Hebrews 1:4 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to care for God's elect. Jezebel wanted Elijah dead or alive. He is exhausted. He is running away. And then an angel came. So gentle a touch. So caring a word. The journey is too great for you. No long sermon. Just food. Just drink. Just a fire to warm himself. Just some sleep. And the angel carries the load for him. It's a precious, it's a practical, it's a personal, it's a purposeful thing, touched him. Because God had intentions for Elijah. He needs to go to Horeb and Sinai to meet God in a new kind of way. And God can send an angel. As up on the Langdon Hills, that's where Mark was in care, and everything was going wrong. Joyce and I were leaving the next day for a ministry trip. And it was a scenic, it was a diesel, and something went wrong. And we couldn't turn it off. It was beginning to get hotter and burn and burn. We had the hood up, we were trying to take the battery off to stop the engine, nothing. And the smoke is now billowing out of the back. And then a guy appeared, a man appeared right by me and said, put it in fifth gear and stall it. I did. And it stopped. And when I called Robert Whittingham, he lived up the Hall Road then. And said, Robert, I'll be gone at 6 in the morning. Would you go and collect my vehicle? It took £3,000 to fix it. That was the damage. I got out of the cab to look for the man. And I said to the onlookers who were trying to help me, where's the guy who spoke to me? And there wasn't a guy. I said, there was. There was. I saw a man stand by me and say, put it in fifth gear and stall your engine. God had sent an angel. They're ministering, angels sent to the people of God time and time and time. I could keep you for the rest of the day talking about moments like that. Oh, all the marks of human activity for Elijah there, fire, food, a word from God. He could have provided all these things, but Elijah needed a personal touch. When Tim was dying on the life support, because of the extent of his injuries, he needed to be turned. Now, he had a neck fracture, and if it moved a quarter of an inch, not only would I have a handicapped boy with a brain tumor, but I'd have had a quadriplegic. And an angel came every 2 hours. A rough, tough, looking former matron. We don't know where she came from, but she turned up every 2 hours. We needed the personal touch, and an angel came. Oh, this is so amazing. I could tell the stories from the trips we made into Romania. A man came in to one of our church groups there, telling them, get out of the villages. because the occupying forces are coming here and they will take your life. And they came, and nobody was there. And they said, well, who's the man? An angel came. I'm trying to show you something amazing, because that's the God I serve. That's the master that I know. That's the gospel that I preach, that when you give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes responsibility for you in ways that you would never have dreamed possible. And you know what? He'll send people, and maybe he might even make you an angel. So you meet someone, and it's a squeeze of the arm. And it's a hug. It's an arm around the shoulder. It's taking somebody's hand and letting people know that suddenly somebody cares. Oh, it was dramatic, angels in the sky for the shepherds and for Mary. Here, an angel came. God had a surprise for them because the angel rolled away the stone. And as the stone was moved, what a message that was. How authoritative it was. Was it to let Jesus out? Was it that he needed help? That he was so weak he couldn't push the rock out of the way? No, he's already gone. Listen to what the angel said. Come and see the place where he lay. The stone was moved on behalf of the women, not for Jesus to come out, but so that the women could see on in. I don't know what they did at that moment. Did they look at each other with a special kind of smile? And they remembered when he took some bread and fish. And they remembered it was in the basket and it kept coming out and coming out and coming out and coming out, coming out and 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 coming out. They'd seen it. Did they remember, because they were looking at their brother Lazarus, serving him a meal? Well, they had wrapped him up and they'd put him in the tomb. And they'd heard Jesus say, come on out, Lazarus. And he shuffled his way out. I don't know. Did they suddenly shudder? Catch their breath? Did the faith and fervor that Calvary had seemed to overwhelm and destroy, did that surge again and burst into extraordinary flame? One thing was for sure. You don't have to tell them twice. They turn around, they start running, and they're hurrying towards Jerusalem, and the darkness has gone. And the sun is shining because the Son of God is out and about. But the surprise is not over. Because suddenly Jesus met them. How awesome that is. Just keep in mind what they had expected. They had never thought Jesus would be alive. Now here he is talking to them. And they fall at his feet and they touch him and they worship him. It's as almost as if, you know, Jesus couldn't wait any longer. And he's thinking, you know, they came so far to see me. I'm just going to drop in on them. Can I tell you something this morning? God does things like that for his children, for his faithful ones. Just when everybody would agree that the womb is too old for babies, God drops in and Sarah gets pregnant and the promise to Abraham is fulfilled and Isaac is born. God steps in. Just when it seemed the struggle for David, he struggled so hard to get where he was, and God steps in. David is forgiven and restored, and he gets the throne. Just when Elijah, I said, is finished and ready to quit, God steps in, and there's this young fella, Elisha, available to pick on the ministry. I'm going this next Friday and Saturday to Poland. They've asked specifically that I would speak to them from the book of Nehemiah. I'll be back here Sunday night. If you want to see when God steps in, Jerusalem is in chaos, derelict. And God steps in and sends young Nehemiah to set about securing the city walls once again. And Nehemiah rebuilds the walls, a place that's available where God's plans and purposes can ultimately come to fruition. And just when the road was dark for Mary and Joseph, the angel came and the Savior shows up. So what am I saying to you? Don't give up. Is the night dark? Don't sit and grieve. Is the road long? Don't stop. Keep walking on. Don't quit now, because God is watching. This might be the moment when an angel is about to come and move the stone with an earthquake if necessary. The check could be in the post, the apology in the making, the job contract on the desk, the answer to your prayers. God still sends angels, and God still moves stones, and Jesus still drops in to see folk like you and me. And he dropped in here this morning. He dropped in here this morning. I sense his presence. He wants to touch your life. He wants to bless you as only he can. Before we come to the table, will you sing a hymn with me? It's 689. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, has won. Lord, in these closing moments of this service, as we some have to leave us of necessity, help them to know that the angel still comes, the stones are still moved, and you still drop in to meet them. May they know your blessing, the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.